You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
This is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let me first say that it is such an honor to be here. It really is. Although I've only been to the Advent twice, I still very much consider it to be the mothership of gospel-centered ministry. In Charlottesville, we talk of Birmingham like it's the Holy Land. And the crossover between the Advent and Christ Church Charlottesville is long and storied, from our rector, Paul Walker, who served here in the early 2000s. The ripple effect of the Advent's ministry goes far and wide, and I'm lucky enough to be one of its many beneficiaries. So thank you to Dean Smalley and to Gil Cracky for the invitation, and to Fontaine Pope for all the arrangements, and to all of you for the warm welcome. If you ever find yourself in Charlottesville, please come to Christ Church. I'd love to have you. Back in August 2005, I had just moved to Charlottesville as an undergrad student at UVA. It was my first week there. I was invited to play a round of frisbee golf on campus with some upperclassmen. And for the second hole of this very unofficial frisbee golf course, your frisbee had to hit a certain tree that was on the other side of the rotunda, that iconic domed academic building designed by Thomas Jefferson himself. And in an effort to impress these upperclassmen, I practically closed my eyes and gave my frisbee a mighty fling and watched as it sailed right into one of the rotunda's windows. Second story, second window on the left. As the glass shattered, my life ended. I was mortified. I was thinking, am I on camera? Am I going to be expelled? I just got here. What's going to happen? And after a sleepless night, when showing up the next morning to turn myself in, I was relieved to find that the window was already fixed. Unsure of what to do, I did nothing. I figured it wasn't that big of a deal. That was 20 years ago. Nearly 20 years after the incident, my wife Maddie and I recently took our three boys to the lawn in front of the rotunda. I still felt a tinge of guilt as I kicked a soccer ball around carefully. I thought, wouldn't it be nice to enjoy the rotunda's splendor in good conscience? And so later that day, I emailed UVA's president, Jim Ryan. Figured best to go straight to the top. And I made my confession, because after all this time, I still felt the need to come clean. Now, we'll come back to that story in a bit. But do you feel this way about anything? Is there something you'd like to turn yourself in for? Is there a conversation you've been putting off for the past 20 years? Any skeletons in your closet you'd like to clean out before they grow into those? Has anyone seen those new kind of 12-foot monstrosities people put in their lawns for Halloween? Well, if the answer is yes at all, if you can relate even just a smidge, this is something that our reading from the Gospel of Mark addresses. And Jay Gardner preached a wonderful sermon on this same passage yesterday, and so I'm here to add an extra exclamation point to what he said. So let's set the scene again. John the Baptist, he's baptizing throngs of people in the Jordan River. And Mark says people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. Why? What's all the fuss about? What's he selling? It says, John proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, in first century Judaism, cleansing rituals were a major factor in worship. If you touched something that was unclean, if you contracted a disease, if you were just going to worship at the temple, you would have to perform certain cleansing rituals to make yourself presentable to God. After all, what do they say? The cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not a new concept. And these days, we seem even more consumed with self-sanitation. A lot of Christians around the world are currently undergoing some kind of Lenten cleanse, hoping to be purified, if not through prayer, then through an all-juice diet. But even on the most practical level, to be a human being is to be perpetually in need of cleaning and being clean. Whether it's your house, your clothes, your children, your car, your body, your teeth, your fridge, your iCloud storage. I could go on. I can feel everybody's blood pressure rising as the list gets longer. It's a never-ending struggle to clean and stay clean, and ultimately it's a losing battle. The songwriter Chuck Prophet has a song called Soap and Water, in which he says, "Soap and water, my oldest friends, nobody knows quite where we've been." You see, soap and water, they wash away the evidence of where you've been and what you've been doing. Soap and water make you presentable. And I don't need to belabor the moral implications of cleanliness. I mean, even the phrase to come clean about something, or when addicts say they got clean, implies that cleanliness is a matter of the heart. It's worth noting that there's a difference between being tidy and being clean. I was first introduced to the distinction when I first got married. Before that, I was very orderly. Shoes were put away, magazines stacked on top of each other. Everything looked great, as long as you didn't look too closely at the thin layer of dust everywhere. And it was soon brought to my attention that while I was tidy, I was a far cry from clean. And perhaps this is what made John the Baptist's proclamation so appealing. He was not afraid to call the religious leaders out on the distinction between being tidy and being clean. In those days, Jewish leaders declared that only the Gentiles had to be baptized because they were considered unclean. But John gave no special treatment. According to John, everyone needed a baptism of repentance. On multiple occasions, John confronted the Jewish leaders, saying, "You may look like you have it all together. You might be tidy, but you're not clean." And apparently this message hit home. Both Jew and Gentile came out of the woodwork to sign up for a baptism of repentance. Now, of course, repentance on its own is not enough, is it? Just like making yourself presentable, repentance falls into the same trap of enoughness. I mean, can you ever be sorry enough? Is there someone in your life who withholds forgiveness until there has been sufficient groveling? Or maybe you're that person. And chances are you've been on both sides of the gun. Now, into these murky waters, Who should come along but Jesus? He takes his place at the back of the line, waits his turn among the sinners, and when he gets to the front, he asks John to do the honors. And as John lifts him out of the water, it says he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. That moment fulfilled a 700-year-old prophecy from Isaiah. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down to make your name known. God does exactly that. A voice came from heaven. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. And suddenly, what was once murky is now clear. This is no prophet. This is no motivational speaker. This is the Son of God. This is the Savior of the world that we are dealing with and that is dealing with us. In that same passage from Isaiah, it says, "How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." In other words, you can't clean yourself. It's a desperate cry to be made clean. It's a cry that God ultimately answers. In Matthew's gospel account of this story, John the Baptist tells us that while he baptized with water, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. Because soap and water is not going to cut it. Water may clean the body, but not the heart. Fire, on the other hand, it cleanses not only the surface, but the entire substance of a thing. When a metal is completely melted down, the dross rises to the top and is then removed from the metal before it cools. Likewise, the fire that Jesus baptizes you with, it burns away everything that you think you are. Your career, your marital status, your criminal record, your triumphs, and your trip-ups. They're all consumed by the fire of God. And once the fire has done its work, God is able to look at you and say, "You are my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. In you I am well pleased." And that's your identity in Christ. You are nothing more and nothing less than a beloved son or daughter of God. And when it comes down to it, that might just be all you ever wanted to be. Of course, the gospel proclaims more than a baptism of repentance. It proclaims that Jesus took the heat on our behalf. On the cross, the clean was substituted for the unclean, the righteous for the unrighteous. Where John the Baptist preached what we need to do to be made presentable to God, the gospel proclaims what God has already done, and that Christ himself presents us to God, pure and blameless. As Christians, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. As they say, blood runs thicker than water. Now, make no mistake, blood is messy, and it's impossible to get out, but you are covered in it. As 1 John says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. In her children's book, Out of the Woods, Rebecca Bond tells the story of her grandfather, Antonio, who grew up in a hotel that his mother ran, which was in a small Canadian town on the edge of a lake. And living in the hotel as a boy, Antonio got to know all kinds of people. The maids and repairmen who worked there, the outdoorsmen and the lumberjacks who were guests, listening to stories spoken in all kinds of languages, English, French, Native American. And outside the hotel, he saw the signs of the elusive wildlife, tracks of foxes or moose fur rubbed off on a tree. And one day during a dry summer, a raging fire swept through the surrounding forest. The wind pushed the flames in every direction so fast that there wasn't any time to outrun the fire. And there was only one place to go. Here's how Rebecca Bond tells the story. All the people hotel guests, trappers, silver miners, cooks. Antonio's mother and Antonio went into the lake. There was even a baby, not half a year old, held in his mother's arms. They stood in the water up to their knees, their waists, their shoulders, and stared as the fire came closer and closer. And as the forest burned around them, the group of people saw something astonishing. Out from the woods and into the lake came the elusive wildlife. Wolves stood beside deer, she writes. Foxes beside rabbits, and people and moose stood close enough to touch. As the smoke darkened the sky so much that no one could tell if it was day or night, and when the flames finally died down, the sky began to clear. Every creature returned from where they each had come. That's what it looks like to be baptized in the name of Jesus. As the fire of God's righteous judgment comes for you, there is a place to hide, the water of baptism. In it, you are safe from judgment because you are buried with Christ. By it, you are saved from death by sharing in his resurrection. And through it, you are reborn by the Holy Spirit and made clean. About a week after I emailed him, I got a reply from UVA's president, Jim Ryan. Hi, Sam. Please consider yourself absolved and enjoy the lawn with a clear conscience. Also, if one of your sons chooses UVA, please let us know just in case we need to reinforce the windows. That is God's word to you today. In Christ, please consider yourself absolved and enjoy your life with a clear conscience. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.